Welcome to God, Sex, and You, a daily discipleship podcast on healthy sexuality. Here's your host, Purity Pastor Dustin Daniels.
We are going to do something really super fun this week, something that we've never done before. We're going to take a look in the rearview mirror at some of the shows in the past. You know, by the grace of Almighty God, it's going on 10 years of ministry and 6 years of these broadcasts, almost 300 episodes now of shows focusing on God's design for sex, marriage, and the family. This first show that I want to revisit with you this week is actually my first show. It originally aired on October the 22nd, 2012 on Faith Talk 1360 out of Phoenix, Arizona. Michael John Cusick was my guest. He is the author of Surfing for God, Discovering the Divine Desires Beneath Sexual Struggle. And he discusses his own testimony with sexual sin and how God allowed him to use that struggle to write this book. Secondly, just a reminder that in the middle of March, I'm going to be hosting several online weekly groups and classes for porn and sex addiction. It's going to be coming out of my book, The Sex Spiral, Forgiven and Free from Pornography. There's four classes to choose from, two on Monday, two on Wednesday, and you can jump on the website to learn more. That's DustinDaniels.org. Here's today's show. It's titled, What If Our Search for Porn Was Actually a Quest for God? Welcome to the Dustin Daniels Show, a radio program dedicated to bridging the gap between pornography and the church pew. A radio broadcast devoted to exposing the lie that's in pornography and instead pursuing the purity that's in Jesus. I am your host, a redeemed sex addict. You know, I chased that lie for over 20 years, and it is only by the grace and the mercy and forgiveness of Almighty God that you can hear my voice and that this radio show even exists. What is my job, you ask? Well, it's to simply start the conversation. You know, the conversation that very, very few people want to start. If you haven't noticed, we've got a little problem with pornography. We have a, we've got a situation, if you will. We have a problem with it as a nation. It's complicated things as a culture, and it's causing life-changing issues at our work and in our homes. It's on our laptops and tablets and phones and iPods and Xboxes. And last of all, we've got an epidemic in our church. You know, statistics never really tell the whole story. I mean, I could share with you that 50% of Christian men are addicted to pornography. Some stats are now saying 60%. Did you hear what I just said? 50 to 60% of Christian men who proclaim the name of Jesus as their Lord and their Savior, they don't have just a problem with porn. They're addicted to it. In other words, they can't live without it. 20% of women. And once again, some stats saying 30% of Christian women are addicted to porn. Now here, once again, I'm not here to bore you with statistics. What I am here to do is to start this conversation about porn. So you as a father and as a mother, as a family, or maybe as a pastor or business owner, or maybe a student. Look, it doesn't matter who you are or what you do for a living. Pornography has no demographics. It affects everyone. It affects everything. So, why don't we do this? Why don't we put a face to those statistics? I mean, after all, those aren't lifeless random numbers. Those are people who desperately need help. People made in the very image of Almighty God. And those are people who love Jesus, who love his word, and they love their families, and they work hard to provide for their families. And you know what? Those stats, they represent me and they represent you. So we have a problem, which means the body of Christ has a problem. Now, for those of you who may think I'm throwing stones here, let me encourage you to read my story. I am a redeemed sex addict. I was addicted to pornography and everything that goes with it for over 20 years. I was part of those stats for a very, very long time. So I'm not throwing stones here. I would encourage you to visit sevenplaces.org to hear my story. You want to spell out the number seven there, S-E-V-E-N, places.org. So I'm here to start this conversation so we can help those who are ready, those who are ready to reach out. And then secondly, I'm here to prepare pastors as to handle this crisis that we find in our church. So today on the show, to help us start this conversation, we have Michael John Cusick. Welcome, Michael.
Thank you, Dustin. It's great to be on your program.
Michael, you are the president and founder of Restoring the Soul. You are a licensed professional counselor. You're a spiritual director, speaker, and author, and you've just written a book, and it's called Surfing for God, and the subtitle there is Discovering the Divine Desire Beneath Sexual Struggle. And I just finished the book, Michael, a couple days ago, and I got to tell you, I think we are cut out of the same cloth, my friend.
I think so, too.
I really, really do. Before we jump into the book, if you would, just give us an idea of who you are, where you grew up, a little bit about your family.
Sure. I'm currently 48 years old with increasing levels of gray hair, decreasing amounts of hair itself. But like you, for 20-plus years, I was a sex addict, and that began with pornography as a very young boy, mm-hmm. an Irish Catholic alcoholic family. Mm-hmm. There was a lot of dysfunction. And pornography, as I was exposed to it, really became something that became kind of a balm or a salve to my soul with all the pain and the loneliness and the abuse that was there. But I became a Christian at the age of 16, thought, wow, this is great. Not only am I forgiven, but now I'm going to have the power to overcome this. And the harder I tried to overcome that struggle, the worse it got, the more my life became compartmentalized, where I was this nice Christian guy by day, and in my own mental thought life and in my heart, and then increasingly in my own secret behavior, my life became very divided to the point where at the age of 29, after having been married for 3 years, my sex addiction was exposed to my wife and put my marriage right on the brink of me losing everything that was valuable to me. But that was really the day that God threw open the doors to bring a very deep level of freedom and healing that I've been pursuing for quite some time, but wasn't able to actually experience breakthrough. But the Lord rescued my marriage, and today I've been married to my wife for 21 years, and I've experienced 18 years of not just sobriety, but freedom, where I really have become a very different person because of the gospel and because of Jesus.
You know, on the back of your book, one of the very first things that caught me, Michael, was this quote from G.K. Chesterton. Every man who knocks on the door of a brothel is looking for God. And I can totally relate to you using that concept to the title of your book, Surfing for God. Can you say more on that?
Yeah, I actually heard that quote years ago from Steve Brown, the pastor at the time at Key Life Presbyterian. I used to listen to his cassette tape messages. One of the very first people I heard in the 1980s talking about the radical nature of grace and freedom and how the Christian life wasn't about beating ourselves up or living out of shame to try to impress God. So that's where I first heard the quote, and it literally kind of stuck in my craw, and I thought, you know, there's something bigger going on here than me just seeking an orgasm or looking at naked bodies. Even as a very young believer in my late teens, 16, 17, 18, I thought and I knew that something else was going on. So when I sat down to write this book, I thought, okay, what would Chesterton write today in the age of the Internet? And I wrote out in the book, actually, that if he were alive today, he'd probably write that the man who's surfing for porn on the Internet is surfing for God, and as opposed to knocking on the brothel door. And that's how the name came about, that there's really something far more mysterious and profound going on with our sexuality, and especially with porn, than just horny guys.
Sure, and sure. Women. Absolutely. You know, I was talking to someone else at church just that last Sunday, and this whole idea of someone looking at porn and doing that and being caught up in that somehow caught them so off guard that they're actually looking for the intimacy with Almighty God by doing that.
Yeah, absolutely. And the more we talk about that, Dustin, the more people see that it's not that our desires are bad, but that our desires are misdirected. In 1 Corinthians 6:16, Paul says in the Message paraphrase that there's more to sex than mere skin on skin. Sex is as much spiritual mystery as physical fact. And far too often, we just focus on the physical part of our desires and the need for release and that kind of thing. But there's actually a spiritual mystery there that we are reaching out for God. We're reaching out for intimacy, for connection, both in the way that He gifted us with how we can experience sexual expression in marriage, but also how the sex act is actually some kind of a representation, a signpost, if you will, to the very nature of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons but one substance. So it's a deeply spiritual, profound thing that if we begin to talk in the church about it on this level, it's not just sin management, but it's actually an open door into worship and the passion of our heart being set free for God and for His kingdom.
My guest today, Michael John Cusick, writing the book Surfing for God, Discovering the Divine Desire Beneath Sexual Struggle. Michael, as we dig into your book here, at the very, very beginning, you tell the story of where you're sitting in a cathedral, and you say that the space and the silence were terrifying. Can you say more on that?
Yeah, absolutely. I was working as a intern graduate-level counselor in a ministry that was known for training not necessarily counselors, but pastors and other people that wanted to really do deep discipleship with folks. And so toward the end of that internship is really when my addiction escalated. And it had been going on in a very escalated way for months and months, and I was cruising for sex. It had gone far beyond pornography to prostitutes and whatnot. And very specifically, I drove into this one section of town and kept cruising this parking lot looking for opportunities to act out and sin sexually. And something very deep and compelling stirred me, and I pulled into the parking lot next door to this adult bookstore where I was, and it was actually the Cathedral of the Immaculate Conception. And I was just drawn into the space, and I had been so busy and so distracted with ministry and with activity and a part-time job that I really had not taken a look within. I had not ever at that point gotten to a place where I was just still and listening to Christ within me, the hope of glory. But that evening where I was in that cathedral was really the beginning of the end for me, because that's where I realized that there was something deeper and truer inside of me, which was Christ, which was the Spirit of God, which was my new heart in Him. That something that was deeper and truer was bigger and truer than my sin or my brokenness or the shame that I felt. And I share in the book that it was at that moment that I reconnected with a better part of myself, the part of me that was really tired of just trying harder and shaming myself to overcome this through sin management, and the part of me that was still deeply loved by God and very much alive toward God and wanting to serve Him and love Him. And I had really just gotten lost from that part of me.
In the book, you mentioned that the building itself, it represented this metaphor of your life. And it, you gave me a great word picture there of kind of this big, empty cathedral. Am I picturing that correctly?
Yeah, absolutely. This was the same cathedral that Pope John Paul said Mass in for World Youth Day.
Wow.
And yeah, it's a picture that I borrow a phrase from the late Francis Schaeffer, who described who we are as image bearers, as we are glorious ruins. And so at that moment, the glory and the awe and the, you know, the wondrous architecture and the echoing chamber of that cathedral represented the glory of God as I was made in His image. And yet it was empty and vacuous, and there was no one there, and that represented the ruined part of me.
Right.
And I really believe it was the Spirit of God saying, this is the real you. Yes, you're glorious and made in my image, and you've forgotten that, but there's also this part of you that's broken, and I love that part of you too, and I want that part of you. And so in that moment, I got up and I walked over to the corner of the cathedral. I had no intention of doing this, but I lit a candle. And I lit a candle as a physical sense of maybe there's something more, and maybe I'm not just defined by darkness, but maybe I'm defined by the light of Christ within me. And I believe that lighting a candle, though there was no magical act or power in that in and of itself, the symbolism of it, I think really awakened something in me, something that I had lost, that, you know, this is just as good as it gets,
right,
and this
right.
is how my life is going to be. I believe that the number one lie from the enemy to the body of Christ, to men and women, is this is just as good as it gets, and you're going to have to just kind of wrestle with this back and forth,
right.
off and on for the rest of your life.
Mm-hmm.
So that's really a lie, that there's something beyond that, as we both know. There's freedom.
Absolutely. And now, is this the moment, or maybe the beginning of moments, Michael, to where you realize that your sexual sin was not about sex at all?
It really was. I knew that in my head prior to that because of I had earned a master's in counseling, and I was trained under Larry Crabb and Dan Allender and some people that really wrote very deeply and meaningfully about the heart issue related to this. So I knew in my head that it wasn't about sex, but in my heart all I could feel was shame. But I do believe that something began to break free there. I wrote a little poem at that moment, and it's in the book, but the chorus or the refrain in the poem says that in my audacious wandering I've presumed another sunrise and exhumed a life of ancient lies and buried all my dreams, but lately I've been pondering and seeing with my blind eyes the light that I'm defined by, and it's brighter than it seems.
Mm.
And if, in fact, we're new creations in Christ, and the old has been crucified and the new has come, then there really is something inside of the man or woman in Christ who they're sinning and they feel shame and they feel like they're lost in darkness, but there's something there. There's a light that they are defined by that's much, much brighter than it seems. And that evening I got in touch with that. And that's what I try to help people that I minister to get in touch with, that there's really something deeper and truer about you than your sin. Very often that's the only message we get is, you're a sinner, now stop it. And Jesus
right.
can, you know, help you and be strong for you, like Philippians 4:13 says that we can do all things through him and strengthens us. But there's another way beyond just the trying heart. So it was a real freeing moment.
Now, is this, when you look back at that and you're able to share your story with the men that you counsel, what does Almighty God show you in those moments? When you do your counseling, Michael, is it one-on-one? Do you do groups?
I do a number of things. Primarily, my ministry, Restoring the Soul, we work with and minister to Christian leaders, pastors and missionaries and sometimes executives. And when we have openings where there are no pastors and missionaries, we work with other folks as well. But we work in an intensive format, so people come to Colorado for 1 or 2 weeks, and we work with them 3 hours a day, and it's a combination of counseling, spiritual direction, which is really asking the question, what in the world is God up to in your life? What's he doing?
Right.
Healing prayer and warfare are sometimes a part of this, and then just teaching, helping people not just quote Bible verses or learn the Bible traditionally, but how does the Bible connect to our heart and our inner world, that inmost being that Jesus spoke of, saying that if we're thirsty and we bring ourselves to him, that streams of living water will flow from our inmost being. How do we connect that part of us to the Scriptures? That's a lot of what we do. Then I have a staff of people locally that do provide more traditional counseling, but most of what we do is intensives. And then we're just kicking off a workshop where right now it's just for men. We hope to have one for women. But it's a 66-hour intensive experience with 21 men who go through a process of there's some instruction, there's interactive small groups, some one-on-one, and some reflective kinds of experiences. And that's a powerful opportunity for men who have either just begun their journey or trying to go to a deeper level of freedom, that they can do that in a more cost-effective way in a relatively short amount of time. and then head back to counseling or their local group or whatever it might be.
Okay.
But it's really oriented toward dealing with the root issues and getting down to the heart, as opposed to what I call rearranging the furniture and doing, you know, one more attempt to try to clean up your act.
Right, because we all, you know, if we reach out, if we actually come to the point to where we want to talk to somebody about this in our journey, and we go to the pastor, we go to a counselor, and they do exactly what you just said a few minutes ago. Well, try harder, pray
right.
more. Romans 7, you know, and it's one of those things to where there, and you touch on this in your book, and I'm so glad that you did. It's, you know, this sin of sexuality outside the marriage between one man and one woman is God's covenant to us. And it is, it's a specific, special kind of sin. And just like you said, because it's so spiritual. But at the same time, there's biology involved. There's the way that we were raised, how you were raised socially.
Yep.
There's chemistry going on. All of that stuff, most of us don't even know.
Right.
And you take this approach to where it is a, I guess you could say, a biopsychosocial spiritual model, to where you are encompassing all of those approaches inside your counseling and your ministry. Is that correct?
Yeah, absolutely. That's a technically correct and good way of saying it. I'd just like to say a holistic model. You know, we have lost the meaning of the word soul. We oftentimes
right.
think of soul as this invisible, almost tissue paper-like part of us that when we die, it ascends to heaven, and that part is with God forever. Or else the soul is, you know, this deep spiritual monastic part of who we are. Scripturally, the soul, both in the Old and New Testament, is your inmost being, your mind, your will, your emotions, but it's also the whole person. And so it does involve, as you said, physiological kinds of things. There's strong neurological underpinnings, especially with online porn. And I think that pornography is the perfect storm for the enemy to really take out tens of millions of Christians and render them ineffective for the kingdom.
Absolutely.
To isolate them, to bind them up in shame and the lies of the enemy. And the gospel, of course, is that Jesus has come not only to forgive our sins, but that the truth would set us free, and that he's come to set captives free and to bind up broken hearts. And we forget that that's part of the gospel as well.
Michael John Cusick is our guest today. Surfing for God is the book. You can take a look at it, surfingforgodbook.com. Michael, in your book, you talk about D-Day, coming home to Julianne.
Yes.
On that day. Can you share with us that day when your wife, Julianne, found out?
Yeah, it'll be 19 years in about 6 weeks. That we met, and this past July, it was 18 years, where we celebrated the anniversary of that. We celebrate that as an anniversary, actually, because that was the day, it was the worst day of my life, but the best day of my life.
Right.
It was really the day that God changed both of us and set us on a whole new path. But I was deeply, deeply involved in deception and telling lies, and that's because I'm a sinner. But the chief characteristic of every addiction is self-deception. And so I had deceived myself long before I ever deceived her or anyone else that, you know, I'm not really telling lies, and this really isn't having an impact.
Sure, sure.
Before you know it, I was caught up in so much deception that I didn't know what was true and what was a lie. And so I literally called her one day and said, hey, I'm working late. I had expected to go out and act out for a couple of hours. And 20 minutes later, it was almost like I was dissociated, where I walked through our door, and she was like, what are you doing home? I thought you just told me. And it was then that the whole stream of lies came pouring out, and for the next 2 days, it was just this brutal, brutal time for her of hearing about this double life and about the deception, and is this really happening to me? So it was devastating for her, and it was brutal for me to see her experience that. But it was the best day of my life in terms of it was the first time in 29 years of living where I had nothing to hide.
Wow.
And where I think it's Richard Rohr, the Franciscan priest,
mm-hmm.
said
mm-hmm.
that it's through the holes in our soul that God breaks through and we break out. So the real part of me that was renewed and made new in Christ broke out and was seen and known fully for who I was. And God, who was already there, just pushed aside all the barriers and said, you know, I love you so much that I'm not going to let these barriers stay in place, because they actually prevent you from knowing my love, but also from being loved by others. Because that false self, that deceptive part of me, that could never be loved, because I was being loved for who people thought I was, for who my wife thought I was. And the irony of all of this is that the deepest desire of my heart and the deepest desire of all of our hearts is to be loved, which is why we turn to pornography. We know it can't love us, but it promises us with the look of the man or the woman, hey, you're wonderful, you're loved, I want you. And then, of course, it leaves us empty and the idol shatters. But the very life that I had erected of deception kept me from the very thing that I actually was seeking.
Michael John Cusick is our guest today. His new book called Surfing for God, Discovering the Divine Desire Beneath Sexual Struggle. You can pick that up at surfingforgodbook.com. Believe it or not, we are out of time already. Stay tuned next week. We're going to continue our conversation with Michael Cusick. We're going to get deeper into his story and see what Almighty God has done from D-Day until now.
Thank you for listening to The Dustin Daniels Show. We pray that this radio program has helped you with the challenges that you are facing in your life. We are a listener-supported ministry. To make a donation or for resources that were mentioned on today's program, please visit Seven Places Ministry at sevenplaces.org. That's SEVEN places.org. The Dustin Daniels Show is designed to provide accurate and authoritative information with regard to the subject matter covered. This information is given with the understanding that neither the host nor the station is engaged in rendering professional counseling advice that pertains to your personal situation. Since the details of your situation are fact-dependent, we suggest you seek the services of a competent, Christ-based counseling professional.